Take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Peter tonight, if you would. 1 Peter, we've been studying in Sunday nights about separation for quite some time, and we're going to endeavor to try to finish out one of the sections that we're in, 1 Peter chapter 2. These are some familiar verses to us when it comes to separation, and let me encourage you that if you haven't been able to keep up with the outline, that maybe you'll go on the website and download some of the sermons and kind of pick up some of the context, and we'll endeavor to try to put all of that to kind of a pinnacle and a closing point tonight. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, we come to now the last of the six precepts of separation. And we've studied through them one by one. Some of them have been a little bit longer than others tonight. We went from affirmation to association to representation, limitation, liberation. And now tonight, the last one in that series is separation. And it's interesting that, yes, by very definition, one of the principles of separation is separation itself. And the Bible calls for that. And you say, well, preacher, how can that be a principle if that's what we're studying? Well, God has called those who are believers to come out of this world and to be separate. And He expects that and He commands that. And we've remarked on Wednesday night that we who are saved belong to the Lord and we are citizens of heaven. And so therefore, if we belong to the Lord and we belong to heaven, it stands to reason that we ought to act like it. And I know that culture doesn't like that, and I know that even in a lot of churches there's much debate about whether or not the church should really have any kind of preaching about separation. But ladies and gentlemen, the truth is, if we're going to believe the whole counsel of God, we need to embrace the whole counsel of God. And so tonight I want to just kind of put some final concluding thoughts to this particular letter or Roman numeral that we're in, and then we'll move on past that. So if you have your place, let me encourage you to stand. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're just going to read verse 9 and 10 for our context, and then we'll get into the message. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, and I pray, God, that you'll take the message tonight. I pray that you'll help us to be able to make application with it. And Lord, would you use the scriptures to challenge our hearts? I pray that we would be able to grasp the doctrine that's here. And Lord, may we at the same time make personal application as well. I pray that you get the honor and glory for all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. Miss Jennifer, if you just slide that to the first and then the second slide. I want to put the outline up here and let you have a chance to go back and to see where we've been. You should have a list of all the different precepts there, coming to that last one, which is number 6, and that is separation. And I want to take a little bit of time tonight and break down these two verses. Now, I want to tell you, there's an awful lot of Bible doctrine in 1 Peter in its entirety, but certainly in these couple verses that we'll look at tonight, we want to examine what this looks like and how it applies to you and I as New Testament believers. And I've mentioned this before, but I think it bears repeating. Perhaps no issues rival separation on why sometimes people leave churches. And even sometimes Bible preaching, soul-winning churches, there are many reasons why people choose to do so, but perhaps none rival that of a preference on separation. It seems like we're not concerned anymore about whether the preacher believes the Bible. It seems like we're not concerned anymore about whether or not he preaches the Bible. We are often concerned about what is his preference, or does he preach about separation. Now, I am not for being in a church where a preacher has hobby horses, and I am not for being a preacher of the Word of God where you hear the same message over and over, over and over, and over and over, and over and over. And that's not the case from this pulpit. However, it is the case that from time to time, we do need to hit the reset button about our relationship with the Lord and what God expects from us. I can take you right now to not just one, but several homes of people who in the years past used to be members of this church, and somewhere along the way, they decided, well, preacher, I don't really, in fact, several of them made this statement, preacher, I don't agree with your teaching on separation when it comes to music, or your separation when it comes to dress, or whatever the case may be, and wherever that line may be. And yet many times, those same folks, years later, they've called me or I've run into them, meet them in town, and they'll often make a statement something like, "Boy, I sure wish we had preaching like we had at your church." Now, in fact, last week I took a phone call from a man who used to be a member of this church, and he said, "Boy, preacher, I would love to hear Bible doctrine like you used to preach it. We never get that at our church." And I want to tell you, that grieves my heart. And my response to that is, well, we're still here. And we're still open. About a month ago, I met a lady who used to be a member of our church, and she said, "Preacher, you are not let me get this worded right. She said, "Preacher, my pastor is not near as good a preacher as you are." Well, that's terrible to make that statement. Now look, I want to say, the sad reality to that is it underscores the fact that preaching has not been about the Word of God. It has become centered on preference, and it's become centered on personality rather than the precepts of the Word of God. I just want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we are not all going to agree on everything, but we don't have any choice but to agree on the Word of God. And when a person throws away Bible teaching or their church because of their preference, that's a problem. And separation is an area that sometimes we get frustrated over. And wait a minute. Far too often, seasoned Christians approach separation not really concerned about what the Bible says. But we often take the approach of, "Well, preacher, I know what I believe and I'm not going to change that." Well, my friend, if what you believe does not line up with the Word of God, then what you believe is wrong. I'm not here tonight to shoot holes in you or to point out controversial subjects. That's not at all the goal. But is there a Bible basis for separation? Absolutely. Should it be brought up in the house of God? Yes. And do we have the responsibility for instruction in righteousness? Yes, we do. And so this last precept in this line of what we've been studying is separation alone. We are to separate the Bible commands from things that are outwardly matters that are of the world. And if there are matters of the heart that are wrong, then we have the responsibility to root them out and to deal with them so that we may draw closer to the Lord. Now here we are in Peter, and 1 Peter chapter 2 specifically, Peter deals with, I think it's verse 1 and 2 or 2 and 3, he deals with these new believers that were having all kinds of issues, guile and malice. And you see them there, they're listed. I don't remember what the list is, but Peter draws them to this place and he deals with that hypocrisy. And he is saying to them, look, you can't be a believer in Christ and be walking with God if you have all of those things in your heart. They need to be dealt with. And so for several verses, he deals with those issues and he deals with the consequences of them and them being tripped up by Bible principle. Now let me say that again. These are believers who are being tripped up by Bible principle. I've made this statement several times, but it stands to reason that we need to learn it. The truth is, the Word of God will mess up a lot of our preferences and sometimes a lot of people's preaching. And Peter deals with that, and it brought them to a place where eventually they rejected Christ. Now watch, we need to learn this, and we need to get it, because we are seeing it in our culture today. There is a movement of young people and movement of even, yay, middle-aged adults who grew up in church, and they were taught right, and they know about God, but somewhere along the way, they got squirrely ways about something they thought was right that the preacher said wrong, and they got squirrely ways about their preference over what the Bible taught, and the end result was they got out of the house of God and have almost nigh rejected Christ. That's all around us. The question was not about belief, and the question was not about faith, and the question wasn't about Bible doctrine. It's because we got all squirrely ways about something we thought that wasn't right according to Scripture. Peter deals with that. And it brings us to verse number 8. Now, I want you to look at that. We didn't read it, but I want you to notice a phrase that sets the foundation for the next few verses, the ones that we read. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them, here it is, which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, what an amazing principle. Peter said, there are some people who stumble at the Bible. They get tripped up over the Word of God. And the end result is, we are the ones that become disobedient. It's not God that's wrong. It's me that's wrong. It's not God that's confused. It's me that's confused. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, that is exactly what describes many people when it comes to the matters of personal separation. And it shows itself in things like this. Well, preacher, I just don't think that's what the passage says. That is stumbling at the Word. Well, preacher, it may be fine for you to believe that, but God hasn't convicted me of that yet. That is stumbling at the Word. Well, preacher, that's fine if you believe that and you preach that, but I'm just going to do what I want to do anyways. That is stumbling at the Word. And that describes what happens in a lot of people's heart and mind. And so there's a necessary reminder from Peter to these believers. By the way, what we are dealing with in the 21st century is no different than what they were dealing with in Peter's day. And Peter therefore gives them the reminder, you can't and you shouldn't have the attitude that you're going to live how you want to and do what you want to, and it doesn't matter because you're saved and after all, you're going to go to heaven. Now, Peter's dealing with these Jews who have been rescued from exile and they've been set free so that they can serve the Lord. And for you and I as New Testament believers, there's a picture here of our relationship with Christ and our security that we have in Christ. So I want you to notice some of these notes here of three things that kind of help us with this understanding of separation. And the first one is the privilege of separation. I hope you'll get these because I think they'll be a help to us. The privilege of separation. Now go to verse number 9, where we read just a moment ago. Peter turns in verse number 9 on the hinge word at the beginning, the word but. The first 8 verses have been a description of this turning away and the consequences. And now he moves away from that behavior and he turns, watch, to the joys and the privilege of being saved. I just want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, and you'll hear it many times throughout the message tonight, it is a wonderful thing to be a child of God. Don't you let anybody tell you that being a Christian is just gloomy and being a Christian means you got all kinds of rules and if you're a child of God, then you got to follow under this and that and you got to do these things. No, my friend. It is a wonderful thing to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God. And this passage of Scripture proves that to us. Well, how so? Well, letter A, B, I've got them all mixed up in my notes. Whatever it says back there, just write it down. It'll be fine. First of all, notice the purpose. The Bible says in verse number 9, ye are a chosen generation. Now, that's interesting because the word generation in this passage of Scripture carries the idea of race. God had a special race of people set aside for him in the Old Testament. And they were the Jews. And please, whatever you do, you'll have to put your thinking cap on for a moment. As you work through these two verses, you'll find a wonderful line of analogy between the people of God in the Old Testament and the people of God in the New Testament. Because the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, it was necessary that God would change his administration in human affairs. Jesus died on the cross, and when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent, and it rendered obsolete all the ritualistic offerings. Aren't you glad you didn't have to come to the house of God today and bring some turtle doves with you or drag a lamb up here? I'm glad we don't have to slay them here. I'm glad you don't have to bring blood and sprinkle it on the altar. And thanks be to God that when Jesus died, his blood was enough, and he made it possible. And furthermore, Jesus made it possible that you and I could go into the Holy of Holies, whether Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter who your family is. When you trust Christ, the middle wall of partition is broken down between you and the God of heaven. And because you're a child of God, you have full access to the Heavenly Father. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews were God's chosen people. What was God's purpose for them? Well, his purpose was that they would be a witness and a testimony to all around them of Jehovah God. And the Jews often failed at that. There were sometimes they got it right. And by the way, sometimes we get it right and sometimes we fail at that. But that was God's purpose for them. And because of that, they had a lot of privileges. They had God's law, the Word. They had the Messiah. And they were privileged because of this special relationship that they had. However, if you've been in church for any length of time, you understand that the Jews rejected Jesus Christ as God's Son. They rejected Him as the Messiah. They were looking for something different and for someone different. And so because of that, God has now, here we are in the 21st century, allowed a new chosen generation, a chosen people, and that's the church. The church is a supernatural unity. And one day there will be a supernatural rapture whereby God calls the church out of this world to meet Him in the air. And we are chosen and privileged if we are saved. Now, please, I must say this. Don't take it the wrong way, and please don't miss it. That doesn't mean if you're saved that you're better than everyone else. That doesn't mean that if you're in this church, you're better than someone in another church. That doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean is I know what my relationship with Christ is like. And Israel, they had those privileges on earth. But for you and I that are saved, we have a sphere in heaven. And we belong to the Father. And so, it is a privilege to be saved because of God's purpose we are chosen. Here's the second one, the number two, is the priesthood. Now just follow the verse and the order of it. He says, comma, a royal priesthood. Now again, in the Old Testament, God's people had a priest. They had to go before the priest. Aren't you glad you didn't have to come before the priest today? How many of you are glad I'm not the priest? Hallelujah. My hands are both up. Now, and I'm so glad that because of what Jesus did for us, the cross of Christ abolished all of that. It's all been changed. And now the writer of Hebrew, or the writer of Peter builds on what we learned in Hebrews, and that was the writer of Hebrews taught us about the order of Melchizedek and the order of Christ. Here we are as believers, and Peter's writing to these individuals, and he says to them, you're a royal priesthood. Wow. How can that be? What does that look like? Well, according to Scripture, that means that we are God's priests. Now, the new evangelical world and the liberal charismatics, they can't handle that. They want to give everybody a backwards color and a gown and have everybody run around to be priests. But that's not what he's teaching. He's teaching about the fact that you and I have full access, as I've already said, to come before God ourselves, and you don't need to go through a priest so that you can get to God. Praise the Lord for that. That means that in your pew where you sit, you can open your heart in prayer and lift your voice to God, and the Bible tells us that God will hear that prayer. That means that you can come to this altar and you don't need somebody to sprinkle you or to shake rosary beads over you or to say some magical chant. No, my friend, as a child of God, you have full access and every right to come before the Father yourself. And in fact, beyond that, it also tells us that as priests, I can intercede on your behalf. I can pray for you. You can pray for me. You can pray for yourself. I want to tell you, it's a privilege to be a child of God. And anybody who's told you otherwise hasn't studied the Bible. Number three is the principality. The Bible says, and holy nation. Now the word holy, we've studied already several times, means separate, set apart, distinct. A set apart people. The word nation means a multitude of the same kind or race. So, literally translating the Bible, he says that those who are saved are a set apart of the same kind and race. Well, that doesn't make sense. Because as I look around this sanctuary, there are some of us that are of a different race. All of us are made up of bloodlines from who knows where. How in the world can we be set apart from the same kind or race, holy nation? Well, I'll tell you how we can, because of the blood of Christ. It unifies us and brings us together and makes us of the same race, if you will. By the way, aren't you glad tonight that in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what the color of your skin is, and it doesn't matter where your family came from, it doesn't matter what your background is, and it doesn't matter who your grandparents are. Thanks be to God that through the blood of Christ, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we have been set apart as a nation brought together in Christ under God. Now, notice the comparison of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a Jewish nation who were of one bloodline and race. And God's plan in the Old Testament was that the Promised Land would occupy the Middle East and Jerusalem would be the capital. By the way, pause for station identification. I'm glad we have a president that recognizes that. However, you read the Bible and you understand that they never fully occupied what God had given them. Some of it was because of a lack of faith. Some of it was because the devil put different things in their paths. However, none of that is an excuse for not following God. And you follow that all the way down through the New Testament. The Jews rejected Christ. The Gentiles persecuted Christ. And so here we are now in 2018, and God has allowed a holy nation. Well, still, I think sometimes in fundamental churches we struggle with, preacher, I just don't get that. How can we be God's people, but yet the Lord's not here? Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 18. Now hold your place, we're coming back, but turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, I want you to notice Jesus' answer to Pilate. Look at verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Verse 34. Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it to thee? In other words, have you observed that yourself, or are you just going on what other people said? Now, I won't take time to read all the verses, but drop down, if you would, to verse number 36. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Now, what is the power of what's taking place there? Jesus said, yes, I'm the King of the Jews, but my kingdom's not in this world. It is supernatural. It's beyond where we are. By the way, incidentally, the Roman Catholic Church for generations and still yet today has wanted to take this passage of Scripture out of context and take it to a literal extreme and fight for an earthly global religion. That is why those who are believers in the Word of God and understand the Scripture are opposed to an earthly global religion. Let me back that up. Sometimes we get a little bit skewed because of Dr. Phil and because of Oprah that, well, we should just all love Jesus and we should all do the same thing. No, my friend, it's the Antichrist that will have a global one world religion. And we are not all of the same faith, and we are not all worshiping the same God. And the Roman Catholic Church wants to take this passage and say that the people are ruled by the Pope, and the church is the head of the state. That is not New Testament doctrine. Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. It is not here, and you shall not see it now. And so when you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and Peter says in Holy Nation, what Peter is talking about is not that there's going to be a group of believers who are gathered in South Haven, and Mike Gallion will be the president of that league of believers, and Greg Curtis will be the secretary of state of them. Wow. Hope that works out for you. No. He's talking about spiritual. This isn't earthly. This is a spiritual nation. You are born into the family of God through the blood of Christ and by faith in Christ. And this nation, this royalty, by the way, it's not here, and its enemies are principalities and powers. And because we are saved, our throne room is in heaven. Jesus Christ sits in glory. Jesus Christ is interceding on our behalf. And our unity and this nation is made up of blood-bought believers washed in the blood of the Lamb, indwelt by the Holy Ghost of God, whose home is in heaven. And I'm going to tell you, the world does not understand that, nor are they willing to recognize that. And just in case you want proof, Oprah Winfrey said two or three years ago, you may believe what you want to, and some people believe that somehow mystically they're going to see God, but that is no different than me believing I'll see God how I want to see God. Well, Miss Winfrey, you are wrong according to the Word of God. And please don't be deceived by this culture politically that wants us to somehow believe that we're all going to get there somehow, someday. No, the Bible makes it clear that God has separated those who believe in Him. However, one day they will believe. It's a privilege to be saved. Number four is the peculiarity. Now, this is where Bible critics want to take this passage of Scripture and say, aha, see, those of you that are Bible believers, you're just odd. You're weirdos. You're peculiar. And the word peculiar here carries the idea of rounded to perfection and possessed. Now again, Bible critics want to take that and say that if you believe the Bible, you're possessed. No. I belong to the Lord. That's the possession. And He says that we are peculiar, special. What does that mean? He owns us. We belong to Him. In the Old Testament, God had a special people, but they broke His heart. And now God has allowed for these believers, that are those that are born again, to be heaven-born and heaven-bound. In fact, the Bible even goes on to say that we are joint heirs with Christ. That's why we make such a big deal about salvation. You might come to church and say, I just don't understand it. Every time I go to church, they're always talking about you need to be saved. You need to be saved. There needs to be a time in your life when you got saved. Yes, my friend, it's a big deal because there must be a point in time in your life when you were born again, born into the family of God. The Bible says that as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And the only way you're going to go to heaven is if you've been born again and you belong to the Lord. That's the peculiarity of that. Indeed, it's a privilege to be saved. So number one, or letter A, or 45, whatever it is, the privilege of separation. Number B, got it right, the praise of separation. Now, why all of these descriptions? Well, Peter answers it for us in this same verse. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's a contrast here between light and darkness, and we'll see more of that in just a moment. The Bible tells us that Jesus has made those who were sometimes afar off nigh by the blood of Christ. And we could spend the time to go into detail about how the Gentiles are being accepted and they're promoted in favor and faith with the Lord. But we don't have time to do all that. But Peter does help us understand that there is something wonderful about being a child of God. Peter, why is it such a privilege? Well, my friend, when you look at all those things that we've just listed, I have to ask, do we not have something to sing about? I mean, it's no wonder Peter would say, my goodness, the praises ought to be flowing off of your lips that you belong to Jesus. In fact, you can't keep it to yourself. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That means, my friend, that we are to broadcast far and wide that we are a child of God. You ought not be ashamed of it. You ought not be embarrassed by it. You ought not let some other church down the road that jumps around and hoops and hollers nothing of Scripture to cast you into a dark hole. No, 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 no. And by the way, it's interesting that that's the backdrop for separation. I've mentioned several times how that the world wants us to shun away and say, oh, you belong to one of those kind of churches. Yes, I do. And I'm going to show forth the praises of the Lord because of it. Don't you be embarrassed about being a Bible believer and being separated unto the Lord. It's a wonderful thing for what God has done for us. What does that look like? Well, first of all, he speaks about a new realm, called us out of darkness into light. By the way, Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary spent 3 hours in that place of darkness. And incidentally, those who reject Christ will go into the blackness of darkness forever. Is there a place called hell? Is there a place of the lake of fire? You better believe there is. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is it a privilege to be saved? Yeah. Because I'm going to heaven and not hell. That's wonderful. And so he speaks about this new realm, how that I've been called out of darkness into his light. And the second one, he speaks about a new relationship. Now, you need to see this in your Bible because you certainly don't want to miss it. I want you to underline something here in your Bible. Look at verse number 10. Which, in time past, were not, underline these words, a people. But are now, underline these words, the people. Isn't that good? Which in times past were a people, but now are the people. And then he goes on to describe what that is. It's a people who's obtained mercy. It's a people who understand what their relationship with the Lord is like. It's a wonderful new relationship. And here's a passage of scripture that helps these Jews and these Gentile believers what it was like that the grace of God put them into God's family and gave to them a heavenly home and gave them an opportunity to know what it is to walk with Christ. But it's beyond that. And there's a second truth, and that is that the church has a privileged position in the heart of God. Now make no mistake about it. I haven't said this yet, and I've saved it on purpose. Make no mistake about it. The nation of Israel is still a special vessel in the heart of Almighty God. Nothing will ever change that. And make no mistake about it. God's promises to the Hebrew people shall stand, are standing, and will stand. Make no mistake about the fact God is still interested in Israel. But I'm very privileged to know that as a child of God in this day, I don't have to worry whether I was born into the Jewish realm or not. I can have a relationship with Christ, with the Heavenly Father through Christ. Hallelujah. You might not have come to church to shout tonight, but you might want to shout when you leave. What happened to those notes? Did they not come up? Can I have number one and number two? Hey, there they are, see? What happens is I preach so fast that the people in the sound booth are still, well, you know. We're on overload up here. Now, here's a picture of these promises to the Hebrew people. Here's a picture of the promises to the New Testament believers. And what a privilege to be a part of the family of God. Why? Because of God's mercy. We have obtained His mercy. And ladies and gentlemen, we have a reason because of that to praise Him. Number one is something. The privilege of separation. Number two is the praise of separation. Sorry, letter A, letter B. Letter C is the power of separation. Peter now turns, and we have a few minutes left, to the need for believers to follow God's order in this world, in society, in the church, and in the home. And this is where separation becomes personal. Look at verse number 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of who? Wow. Huh. Didn't really bargain for that. Number one under this is the exhortation found in verse number 13. Submit yourself to, now I warn you, verse 13 is directly connected to verse 8, stumbling at the word. And the Bible says because of everything. We can shout in verse 9, we can shout in verse 10, we can sing hallelujah and praise the Lamb for what he's done for us. But what about verse 13? Submit yourself to every ordinance. So I'm to submit to heaven and I'm to submit to humans. Now I want to tell you where this becomes a personal challenge. That's not popular today. Submission is difficult. And our social world protests. In fact, some of these crazy protests that we have make submission even harder and more challenging. Because there's this idea, well, I have freedom of speech, so I don't have to submit to anyone. I stopped at a store yesterday in Memphis coming back from our marriage retreat in Jackson, and there was a whole group of teenagers who were just kind of corralled together outside the door of a store, and a man came briskly walking in front of us or from behind us. I can't remember where he showed up from, and maybe he just dropped out of the ceiling. I don't know, but he was just in plain street clothes, but I noticed on the back of his belt here, he had a radio. And he pulled that radio off, and he said some things, and I mean, I figured out that he was making a beeline for that group of young people. And they were a little bit rowdy, and they were a little bit frustrated, and he called for whoever, I don't know, and he finally went into that group of teenagers, and he decided to try to disperse them. And I was amazed, Kelly was with me, we were amazed as we watched at the lack of respect, at the disregard for his authority. One or two of them took out their cell phone and started to video him. He wasn't out of line at all. In fact, I wanted to find him and thank him. But they were videoing him and with them and him in the background, and they were saying, "Oh, this man's persecuting me and he's trying to run us off." I thought, that's crazy. It underscores the necessity of us taking the Bible and reminding ourselves that the Bible tells us we are to submit, and we are to submit to the ordinances of man. Now, where does that apply in separation? And I'll tell you where it applies most. When you get the attitude that says, "Who is he to tell me what to do?" By the way, that is everywhere. I had a kid tell me the other day, he quit Walmart because Walmart told him he had to wear a uniform. Boy, you really showed them, didn't you? That's ludicrous. That's ludicrous. Where do we get the idea that we don't have to respect others and follow their wishes? My friend, for you to believe that in the home, in the business, or in the house of God, you have gone astray. And separation is vital, it is necessary. In fact, if for no other reason than for the sake of honoring the Lord, we are to obey those that are in leadership around us. God has instituted the home, and God has made the husband the head of the home. God has instituted government, and he's instituted authority, and thank God for that. And God has instituted the local church, and he's instituted authority and structure within the bounds of the local church. Now, we're not to disobey the Bible, and we're not to violate obedience to the Lord himself, but make no mistake about it, my friend, lots and lots of Christians, because of their preference and because of their wishes and because of their desires, they struggle to submit to authority. And separation in our Christian life is not just about, well, I don't smoke like the world does. I don't do the bad things that the world does. My friend, separation has a lot of spheres, and one of those spheres is that I submit myself to every ordinance of man. It carries us to the place of a reminder that because of who I am in Jesus Christ, I'm willing to lay down my preferences, and I'm willing to lift my voice and praise the Lord, and I'm willing to submit to others that are around me so that I can bring honor and glory to the Word of God and the work of God and the will of God. And I want to challenge you tonight that if you brace against authority in your life, if you bristle against separation standards when it comes to your walk with God or your relationship with the church, then my friend, you have not fully embraced this passage of Scripture. Because you cannot rejoice about what God did in verse 9 and 10 without following the instruction in verse number 13. Now, why is that necessary? The next one, the last one, number 2 in parentheses, is the explanation. Look at verse number 15. Wow, this clock said 6:57 a minute ago, and it still says 6:57. That's awesome. By the way, so does yours. What does that look like? Well, look at verse number 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, I like this. By the way, sandwiched in between in verse number 13, he gives us a list of those kings and those in authority and blah, 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 blah. But do I really have to do what people in authority say? Is it really a Bible command? Preacher, I don't know. Now, you've kind of stepped over the line with that. I understand that, you know, Christians, they shouldn't go and party in corrals, but, I mean, seriously, we're to be separated? I don't know about that, preacher. Well, wait a minute. The Bible says it's the will of God. Now, I didn't make this up. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, there may be one in the pew rack. Look it up for yourself. It's the will of God. What does it do? I like this. Are you ready? It puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Look this way. In other words, when I live in a place of separate, watch now, a place of separation and submission, it silences the weirdos. That's a good time right there. How? Because they see your real Christianity. And it makes a difference. As long as you are hypocritical with separation, as long as you are critical of separation, and as long as you live a life where you say one thing and you do another, the critics and the accusers will always be there. Can I tell you why that years later, seasoned saints of God would pick up the phone and say, "Preacher, I haven't heard doctrinal preaching like that since I left your church." Can I tell you why? Because there's something real about it. And it has silenced those critics and those naysayers. And the truth of the matter is, the Bible will do the same, and application of the Word of God in your life will do the same. Now, Mr. Helmick, I think the next slide puts those six back up there, doesn't it? These six things. If you didn't get them, you can download the sermons on our website for free. And I'm telling you, you can apply these to every matter that you may call controversial with separation. Music, media, morality, demeanor, dress. You do what you want with it. But you can apply all six of these every time. And what it means is that as a Christian, I'm to be a child of God. Ladies and gentlemen, may I present to you tonight, these are not arbitrary. These are not preference. These are not, well, that's your opinion and not mine. No, 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 no. These are Bible principles. And the question is, who is willing to say, according to Bible principle, I'm going to draw some lines in my life? Lord, thank you for the Word of God. And I pray that you would help it to be real to us. And Lord, may we have our faith be real to others. Now, Father, I pray that with all of the foundation that is in these verses in 1 Peter, that there will have been some practical down-to-earth where we live understanding. Lord, may we be drawn more like you and in your likeness. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.